We're going to be reading from Luke chapter 22, starting at verse 39. From the Church Bibles, it's 1058, page 1058. Jesus went out as usual to the Mount of Olives, and his disciples followed him. On reaching the place, he said to them, "Pray that you will not fall into temptation." He withdrew about a stone's throw beyond them, knelt down, and prayed, "Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me. Yet not my will, but yours be done." An angel from heaven appeared to him and strengthened him. And being in anguish, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was like drops of blood falling to the ground. When he rose from prayer and went back to the disciples, he found them asleep, exhausted from sorrow. "Why are you sleeping?" he asked them. "Get up and pray so that you will not fall into temptation." While he was still speaking, a crowd came up, and the man who was called Judas, one of the 12, was leading them. He approached Jesus to kiss him, but Jesus asked him, "Judas, are you betraying the Son of Man with a kiss?" When Jesus' followers saw what was going to happen, they said, "Lord, should we strike with our swords?" Then one of them struck the servant of the high priest, cutting off his right ear. But Jesus answered, "No more of this," and he touched the man's ear and healed him. Then Jesus said to the chief priests, the officers of the temple guard, and the elders who'd come for him, "Am I leading a rebellion that you come out with swords and clubs? Every day I was with you in the temple courts, and you did not lay a hand on me. But this is your hour, when darkness reigns." Then seizing him, they led him away and took him into the house of the high priest. Peter followed at a distance. And when some there had kindled a fire in the middle of the courtyard and had sat down together, Peter sat down with them. A servant girl saw him seated there in the firelight. She looked closely at him and said, "This man was with him." But he denied it. "Woman, I don't know him," he said. A little later, someone else saw him and said, "You are also a one of them." "Man, I'm not," Peter replied. About an hour later, another asserted, "Certainly this fellow was with him, for he is a Galilean." Peter replied, "Man, I don't know what you're talking about." Just as he was speaking, the cock crowed. The Lord turned and looked straight at Peter. Then Peter remembered the word the Lord had spoken to him, "Before the cock crows today, you will disown me three times." And he went outside and wept bitterly. The men who were guarding Jesus began mocking him and beating him. They blindfolded him and demanded, "Prophesy, who hit you?" And they said many other insulting things to him. At daybreak, the council of the elders of the people, both the chief priests, the teachers of the law, met together, and Jesus was led before them. "If you are the Messiah," they said, "tell us." Jesus answered, "If I tell you, you will not believe me, and if I asked you, you would not answer. But from now on, the Son of Man will be seated at the right hand of the mighty God." They all asked, "Are you then the Son of God?" He replied, "You say that I am." Then they said, "Why do we need any more testimony? We have heard it from his own lips."
The next reading's in Luke 23, so page 1059. Then the whole assembly rose and led him off to Pilate, and they began to accuse him, saying, "We have found this man subverting our nation. He opposes payment of taxes to Caesar and claims to be Messiah, a king." So Pilate asked Jesus, "Are you the king of the Jews?" "You have said so," Jesus replied. Then Pilate announced to the chief priests and the crowd, "I find no basis for a charge against this man." But they insisted, "He stirs up the people all over Judea by his teaching. He started in Galilee and has come all the way here." On hearing this, Pilate asked if the man was a Galilean. When he learned that Jesus was under Herod's jurisdiction, he sent him to Herod, who was also in Jerusalem at that time. When Herod saw Jesus, he was greatly pleased, because for a long time he had been wanting to see him. From what he had heard about him, he hoped to see him perform a sign of some sort. He plied him with many questions, but Jesus gave him no answer. The chief priests and the teachers of the law were standing there, vehemently accusing him. Then Herod and his soldiers ridiculed and mocked him. Dressing him in an elegant robe, they sent him back to Pilate. That day Herod and Pilate became friends. Before this they had been enemies. Pilate called together the chief priests, the rulers, and the people, and said to them, "You brought me this man as one who is inciting the people to rebellion. I have examined him in your presence and found no basis for the charges against him. Neither has Herod, for he sent him back to us. As you can see, he has done nothing to deserve death. Therefore, I will punish him and then release him." But the whole crowd shouted, "Away with this man. Release Barabbas to us." Barabbas had been thrown into prison for an insurrection in the city and for murder. Wanting to release Jesus, Pilate appealed to them again, but they kept shouting, "Crucify him, crucify him." For the third time he spoke to them, "Why? What crime has this man committed? I have found in him no grounds for the death penalty. Therefore, I will have him punished and then release him." But with loud shouts, they insistently demanded that he be crucified, and their shouts prevailed. So Pilate decided to grant their demand. He released the man who had been thrown into prison for insurrection and murder, the one they asked for, and surrendered Jesus to their will.
We continue our reading in Luke chapter 23, verses 26 to 49, and can be found on page 1060. As the soldiers led him away, they see Simon from Cyrene, who is on his way in from the country, and put the cross on him and made him carry it behind Jesus. A large number of people followed him, including women who mourned and wailed for him. Jesus turned and said to them, "Daughters of Jerusalem, do not weep for me. Weep for yourselves and for your children. For the time will come when you will say, 'Blessed are the childless women, the wombs that never bore and the breasts that never nursed.' Then they will say to the mountains, 'Fall on us,' and to the hills, 'Cover us.' For if the people do these things when the tree is green, what will happen when it is dry?" Two other men, both criminals, were also led out with him to be executed. When they came to the place called the Skull, they crucified him there, along with the criminals, one on his right and the other on his left. Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing." And they divided up his clothes by casting lots. The people stood watching, and the rulers even sneered at him. They said, "He saved others, let him save himself, if he is God's Messiah, the chosen one." The soldiers also came up and mocked him. They offered him wine vinegar and said, "If you are the King of the Jews, save yourself." There was a written notice above him which read, "This is the King of the Jews." One of the criminals who hung there hurled insults at him. "Aren't you the Messiah? Save yourself and us." But the other criminal rebuked him. "Don't you fear God," he said, "since you are under the same sentence. We are punished justly, for we're getting what our deeds deserve. But this man has done nothing wrong." Then he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus answered him, "Truly I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise." It was now about noon, and the darkness came over the whole land until 3 in the afternoon, for the sun stopped shining and the curtain of the temple was torn in two. Jesus called out with a loud voice, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." And when he had said this, he breathed his last. The centurion, seeing what had happened, praised God and said, "Surely this was a righteous man." When all the people who had gathered to witness this sight saw what took place, they beat their breasts and went away. But all those who knew him, including the woman who had followed him from Galilee, stood at a distance watching these things.
Brilliant. Thank you very much, Anne, Andrew, and Asmari for leading us through those readings. Let me start, just as we reflect on the cross, let me ask kind of one question to, as we think about one idea at the center of all that we've seen today. What's the best swap that you could make? What's the best swap that you could make? If you could make a swap in any area of your life, if you think, if only I could just change that, you would take that option in a heartbeat. Maybe that swap would be a recent verdict that you had, perhaps something like an exam result that just didn't go the way you wanted it to, and you want to swap it for something better, something higher. Maybe it's just a phone, a car, a house, whatever. You want to swap and upgrade it for the next available thing. Maybe for you here today, it's just the circumstances of your life right now. You long for things to be better, or perhaps you dream of what things used to be like, and you want to return to that place. What's the best swap that you could make? You see, when we long for a swap in our lives, it's often because we are perhaps feeling unhappy or dissatisfied in some way. We think, I'm missing out, I would want things to be better, and we know which way we'd like to see it happen. And so we try and find a solution to maybe fix that problem. Maybe it looks like working harder, studying harder, trying to live a better life. Or maybe you're here today and you've just kind of given up hope. You think, I don't think it's possible to get that better swap. What's the best swap that you could make? You see, one central idea at the cross that we've seen is that Jesus has come to be part of the best swap that you could make. The swap is Jesus being in your place for us. And through his life and his death, on offer to you today is the best swap that you could wish for. Because you see, Jesus offers to fix a problem that you could never fix. Maybe you're here today and you've been in that place where you've owed a debt to someone. It could be small, it could have been large. But that weight of debt just hangs over you until it is done and it is paid. Or maybe you've been here today and you've had that experience where there is just a problem that you cannot fix and you long to find a route out to try and escape from it. But because you can't fix it, things just feel utterly helpless. See, both of these ways of thinking about a debt and thinking about a problem we cannot fix, these are two ideas that help us to understand what the Bible describes as sin. You see, whoever we are here today, I'm sure we would all agree that there are things in this world that we long to be better. Things in this world that we long, if we could just swap that bit out and put something better in place, we would take that offer. And yet, see, the thing is, just as humans, we're part of that problem too. We do things that we regret. Things that we wish we could swap out of our own lives. Things that are not in line with how God would want us to live. It's a problem that we see in this passage. Two criminals face. They hang either side of Jesus. And yet they have two very different responses to Jesus in the middle of them. Join with me. Have a look. Luke chapter 23, verse 32. Open up the Bibles again if you've closed them. Verse 32 says, "Two other men, both criminals, were also led out with him to be executed. When they came to the place called the Skull, they crucified him there, along with the criminals, one on his right and one on his left." See, both of these men stand, hang next to Jesus with a guilty verdict over their name, and they face the same punishment, death on a Roman cross. And yet their responses are very different. Have a look at verse 39. One of the criminals who hung there hurled insults at him. "Aren't you the Messiah? Save yourself and us." He joins in with the mocking of Jesus that is going on. He's part of the crowds. But the other man knows that this man, Jesus, is someone far different from them. He rebukes him. Verse 40. "Don't you fear God," he said, "since you are under the same sentence? We are punished justly, for we are getting what our deeds deserve. But this man has done nothing wrong." This man knows that Jesus is the innocent one hanging in the place of the guilty. And so he speaks to Jesus, verse 42. "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." He cries out to Jesus, his only hope, that despite all the wrong he has done in his life, all his sin, all the things, his crimes, he throws his hopes onto Jesus. "Remember me." And verse 43, Jesus answers him. Have a look at those words. "Truly I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise." You will be with me in paradise. This man's slate is completely wiped clean in that moment. He goes from being cut off to being with Jesus in paradise. And so he takes up the offer of the best swap that he could ever make, from a shameful death on the cross to a life of glory with Jesus. And there's three things that we see about that swap. Three things about it. Firstly, that swap is instant. It's instant. It happens straight away. You see, the man's status, it changes in that moment as he accepts Jesus. Do you know, there's no like paperwork that needs to be done. There's no negotiation still to happen. There's no conditions that need to be fulfilled first. It happens straight away. Done. You see, for us today, the cross offers us that swap. Our sin for Jesus' righteousness, his right standing with God, his perfect records. And so as we trust in Jesus, that swap is instant. At the cross, we are accepted and we should be rejected. The second thing we see, the swap is open to all. It's open to all, whoever you are. You see, this man is a helpless criminal. He hangs there. He has faced the death penalty. He has been found guilty of his crimes. There's nothing that he could ever do to earn that swap. There's no good deeds that he could try and do to kind of earn back that favor. He is hanging there facing his death on a cross. And yet he is with Jesus in paradise. He's there now. You see, the offer of eternal life with Jesus is open to all. Whoever you are here today, whatever your life has looked like in the past, whatever it looks like now, the offer is open to all. And you may be here today and you feel like, "I bring nothing to the table for Jesus. You only bring just brokenness or hopelessness or despair." And yet Jesus gives us this offer. It is unavailable to us all, whoever you are. At the cross, he is broken so that we might be healed. And you see, the third and final thing that we see about the swap of the cross, the swap is life transforming. It's life transforming. It changes everything. You see, this picture of what happens to this man, it's almost like a zoomed in picture of the gospel at its very heart, that Jesus takes the sinfulness away from one man, his brokenness, his shame. He does that for us so that we might be cleansed, we might be made right with God, we might be restored to him and live life with him. We get to enjoy new life with Jesus. The man who hangs on that cross, he may only have hours left to live. But now the entire eternal direction of his life has completely changed in that moment As he takes up that swap with Jesus, he is now with Jesus in paradise. Jesus has said so. And as we look upon this swap, we even see the fruit of it in a passage like this. Have a look with me at verse 47 of chapter 23. We see a Roman centurion. This man is experienced. He is battle-scarred. He is hardened. He has seen some brutal things in his life. He is the one that has overseen many crucifixions before. And yet he sees something different that is happening right here. He sees all the events of the cross and he says these words. Surely this was a righteous man. He praises God for what he sees of Jesus. What's the best swap that you could make? Because you see, this swap that we see here, that is on offer to us as well. And we can respond to it in different ways. If you're a Christian here today, then there's that option. We re-accept it. We refresh our thankfulness that Jesus has taken our place. Maybe we're here today and we can accept it for the very first time, just like the criminal does here. We take up that swap that is instant. It happens straight away. It is open to all, no matter what you have done. And it is life transforming. It changes everything for the rest of your life. Or we can be like the first criminal and we can let that offer pass us by. Jesus invites us to accept this swap, that the great exchange at the cross. He was punished that we might be forgiven, wounded so that we might be healed. Our sinfulness for his righteousness, our new life from his death. So that's the offer to us today as we look at the cross. Will you accept Jesus' offer and enjoy new life to the full with him? Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, the cross just staggers us as we see the depth of your love for us. We see how you gave your only son to make wretches your treasure. His dying breath brings us life. As Jesus takes our place, he bears our blame, our shame. He becomes our sin. Help us, Lord, to see the cross afresh, to survey it, to see it in its fullness. We see the horror that our sin has led to, the mercy shown to us. Help us to live our lives in response to it, to know that swap has taken place, and that we might swap the things out of our life that consume our hearts. And Lord, we put Christ in their place. We pray all of these things in his name. Amen.